Whenever you're ready, I'll have to go through more quickly. We'll try to do about 30 minutes. I got a clock in here. Look at that. Actually, look at the clock. This is good. Are we ready? All right, let's pray. Avinu Akenu, our Father, our King. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness that you have for us. And we ask that you would give it to us now. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah." Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the work of Messiah dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." In John, the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter, where Yeshua was having an encounter with a Samaritan woman, and they had a thing of him asking her to draw water, and he says, "If you ask me, I'll give you water. You'll never thirst again." And it continues on where they get into a little, she's trying to start a political debate of whether you worship on Mount Sinai or the other mountain, because the Samaritans used a different mountain. And Yeshua makes the statement that there's coming a day, whether on this mountain or that mountain, that you will worship. But you will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such. He seeks those whose desire to worship Him in spirit and truth. And so I want to talk a little bit about today about worship before we go back to praise and worship. And just share about that. To really fully do this justice, I really could take about 6 to 8 weeks to fully cover everything. And that would be an impact time. But we don't have time for that. But this is what the Lord put on my heart, and that's what I want to share with you today. You know, we're a Messianic Jewish congregation. And that means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But it definitely means something to us. And because we are who we are, what we think we are is what we're going to be and what we're going to do. And we have our ways. We have our culture. We have our expression, just as any community has their ways and their expressions. And so as a Messianic Jewish congregation, we have a way that we go and we approach praise and worship. Now, Ahavat adds its own dimension to that. That within the broad circle of Messianic Judaism of what a service should be and ought to be, we bring certain aspects of things that we believe God has put us into our hearts. So when in Ahavat, you will see us pulling from the larger body and music and sound and expression, as long as whatever we pull does not contradict the foundation underneath that's on the Word of God. And that's been a principle of Ahavat Yeshua from the beginning, that we want to do those things that we find rooted in the Word of God. And then the next level up from that, those things that may be traditions that are not good or bad, they just are. And every community has that. Now, at Ahavat, we speak of what we call P&W. If you ever get a letter from Zamaria about the service, you'll have P&W. Well, what's P&W? Well, praise and worship. So why do we call it P&W? Because we see a distinction, though they work together, in praise and worship. They work together, they flow together, they cross over into one another, but there's a clear distinction in our minds. We might even add to that an L for liturgy. So we have certain liturgical things that we do in our services. The Matovu at the beginning, the Shema, the Amidah, Vishamru, and many other things that are very ancient, have been passed down through the years in the Jewish community and developed over time, some going way back before, dating way back to the tabernacle itself, and other things that have been adopted and shaped through the years. And because we are a Messianic Jewish congregation, obviously it's important to us to have that connectedness to what God has done through the Jewish people, even the Jewish people apart from Yeshua, the larger Jewish community. We know that God, who says his gifts and callings are without repentance, according to Romans 11, that God still would work in those communities, even if that community was saying, well, we don't see Yeshua as the Messiah, that God is still operating and moving and shaping and working things through them. And so we seek to pull on those things. We seek to have that touchstone through traditions that are good, that are solid. And so liturgy is important to us. Just as a nutshell, I won't better go into detail today, but really, if you ever got a siddur, a traditional siddur, you'll find that the majority of the liturgy was developed based on a desire to see the tabernacle, the temple, restored so that the worship system as prescribed, given through Moses, could be reestablished. So a lot of the liturgy points back to the various things that would have been done if the temple was standing, if the priesthood was fully operational, if there were the sacrifices, so that even certain times of prayer, shacharit in the morning prayers that I said, the afternoon prayers also, and the evening prayers, these are set up as times that have been done for the last couple thousand years in the Jewish community, and they all can find their roots, if you understand it, tied to that temple system, and with the hope, believe it or not, when you study the liturgy and study what's in there, a hope of Mashiach, who will come, who will restore all things. And you will find that wrapped in there. That's why some of the prayers will speak in a way that's not speaking about the Messiah who's already come, but a hope that he would come. Not his second coming, but a hope for his first coming. And yet, we know that he's come already, and we know that he's coming again. And so that affects how we view some of these liturgical pieces, and sometimes we might depart a little bit from how the traditional community would do it, because we have the reality of Yeshua. And those are things that are ongoing and we're developing in a community. The fact that God has broken down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile to allow Gentiles to come as Gentiles into the community and be a part and grafted in and part of that community, that the rabbis did not foresee that for the season they were in. They did see it in the world to come. They did see that there was a time that it would happen. Even the disciples wrestled with that, because that's why they were like, we didn't know what to do with the Gentiles when the Gentiles began to come in great numbers. That God had to give Peter revelation through a vision that he had made the Gentiles clean who embraced Yeshua so that they could come into that community and be a part of it. So that we see that there's Jew and Gentile in the community, so when we do blessings, we have to keep that in mind. We have to keep that in consideration, that the mixed multitude has become into the part of the community and part of us, and we're together as Jew and Gentile as one. So we can say liturgy, praise, and worship, and we can also add to that something we heard today from Adam, which is testimony. And testimony is a very important part of worship and praise in the community, that people can testify about what God has done in their lives. And that's an important part of coming together as well. And we could probably break down a lot of other things. Now, I can't go into all the notes I had today because of time, but I'll try to highlight some key things. There's a word you've heard me use sometimes called avodah. Avodah. And it literally means to work or to labor or to minister or to do service. And in Jewish thinking, avodah is the service that you do before the Lord. A lot of times, certain parts of the service is called avodah. It's our sacrifice, our reasonable service to the Lord, what we do. And that makes sense because in Scripture, when you study through the sacrificial system, you will see that God will say over and over again that you will worship him and you will serve him. That it's always this idea of serving him. You never separate serving the Lord apart from worshiping him. It all goes together. Part of the whole sacrificial system, part of way of expressing worship, had to do with the animals that you had to bring for sacrifice. That was the way worship was expressed. Bringing an animal that you did not come with empty hands, but you came to give. You came to lay something down at the feet of the Lord, shall we say, and say that, hey, you know, I come to worship you, and it's not just with mouths, but with my action as well. So what I want to do is to try to highlight some things about praise and worship. And I'll do it by telling a story. This happened many, many years ago in the 80s. There was a young man who had come to the Messianic community that I was a part of at the time. And he was a Jewish guy, but he wasn't raised in synagogue. His parents were Jewish. They had moved out of synagogue, so he wasn't raised with a Jewish life. He was pretty much like any 80s hot-blooded young man would have been at that time, going to the discos, hanging out at the clubs, and that's his life. That's who he was. And somebody had brought him to our congregation, and the gospel was ministered to him, and he received Yeshua as his Messiah. And he came to faith. He had, and so he's now coming to this Messianic community. And I remember one day we were there, and the worship team that was leading, which happened to be Paul Wilbur, before there was Israel's Hope came as big as it was, but it was Paul, and he gave an exhortation to the community. He said, come on. He was really giving an exhortation to a lot of the guys. Because a lot of times the ladies do a lot of dancing and guys are kind of just sitting back. And so he was exhorting the guys to dance. He says, come on, if you know Yeshua, you got to get up and express it and dance. This guy's a very brand new believer. And he got up, I'll never forget that day, he got up and he started dancing. I mean, he was getting down. He was doing the mashed potatoes and, I mean, he was just getting down. And people looked like, what in the world is this guy doing? I mean, he had every move you could imagine. And, of course, sadly, some people began to really judge him, thought he was mocking the community. But he wasn't mocking. He only knew what he knew. Somebody just told him, dance before the Lord. Well, whatever you knew dance to be, okay, I don't know what they mean, but I know what dancing is, and I'll just dance. Now, thank God that those who were seeking to condemn him were kind of pushed to the side so that he wouldn't run out the doors. I'm never going back to that community again. But some more mature and loving people were able to pull him aside and said, we're so glad that you have that liberty and freedom to express before the Lord, because we see that your heart is in the right place. But now we want to instruct you about dance before the Lord. Because not every dance you could do would be appropriate. I mean, we wouldn't bring a belly dancer in here to dance before the Lord. I don't think that would be appropriate, though some of you might be very good at belly dancing. I don't think it's the kind of praise and worship that we would want to give to the Lord. It wouldn't be appropriate to bring that kind of dance. So not all dance is of the Lord. And so we need to learn about it. And it's the same thing with worship and the same thing with praise. One of the things over the years when I used to teach several weeks about praise and worship is I would challenge people, because I used to lead worship for many years, I would challenge people to forget everything they know about praise and worship. Because we all think we know. And I would challenge people, empty your mind and become like a little child. And when the Lord says to you, I want you to praise me, that you be like a little child. Daddy, what does praise mean? I don't know what the word praise means. Could you explain to me what you mean when you say to praise me? And I want you to worship me. Daddy, what does the word worship mean? What does it mean to worship? I mean, I know some people down the street that go to some sort of religious group where they are meditating and emptying their mind, that they say that doing this is worship. Is that what you mean? What is worship? And if you would put yourself back and say, you know, Lord, I want to hear from you what praise and worship is. And the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He wants us to have a relationship with him, an interaction with him that's according to truth, but is also motivated and comes from a heart of the Spirit. He doesn't want any dead sacrifices. He wants living sacrifices. But just like Aaron's sons, don't think anything you do that expresses worship is right. Nadab and Abihu, in the excitement of the moments, of a worship service as people were bringing the sacrifices for a burnt offering and the incense and everything that was going on, that these guys got excited. And they grabbed and they offered upon the altar strange fire. And the end result was that the fire of God fell down from heaven and consumed them both. Now, it doesn't go into all the details of exactly what they did. But obviously, one thing we should take from it, they did something that was out of the order that God had prescribed to them of how you approach Him. Some people mean well. Uzzah meant well when he went to stable the ark when it looked like it was going to fall over. But God had already said to the children of Israel how they were to move the ark from one place to another, who could do it, who were required to do it, how you were to do it, the approach to do it. And he figured, well, I'm just going to do what I think is right in my own eyes to do this. And the result of that was is he was struck dead on the spot. And the ark stopped there. And they sat there and said, how in the world can we get this ark back? And they had to go back to what God had already told them of how this should be moved around. There is an order from God. He is not the God of confusion. I'll tell you another story. See, this ties in a little bit to the message before about, I gave a couple of weeks, last week, about spiritual, spooky spiritual. Some people get spooky spiritual about worship. And I know they mean well. They want to say, look, we want the on the edge moving of the Holy Spirit. We want it. So do I. And so there was a guy many, many years ago. This even predates you, Z. It even predates you. And we had the worship team. And this guy got up to give an exhortation. You know, we encourage, we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we seek to facilitate a place for that to move and operate and people to speak prophetically. We do listen. We seek to judge it and make sure that it's in right order and those sort of things. We prefer those who are committed to us, but we also open the door to people maybe they're not so committed to us, but we just give that space and we'll allow it. And this guy felt like he could exhort the community. And so he stood up. And here the worship team was just trying to really get people going. They had some good praise going on. And this guy grabbed the mic. I just got a word for the community. And he says this word. At first he started out okay. He says, you know, God wants us to worship Him in spirit and truth and full of spirit. And everybody goes, amen. And then he says, so you don't have to sing the words that the worship team is playing. Sing whatever's in your heart and spirit because God wanted fresh. And you and tell the worship team, you play what you play, like they were playing, it is good to praise the Lord. But he was telling everybody to sing whatever it is in your heart that you want to sing. You don't know everybody have to sing the same thing together. Sing whatever you want to sing. And it was going to cause great confusion. And I remember having to pull that guy aside and say, don't do that again. There's a place and order of when things are done. Now, we encourage people. Where the music's just playing a certain sound, we say, look, just express your praise to the Lord, whatever's in your heart, that's fine. And those different sounds will come together as one sound before the Lord, and it'll be beautiful. But if Z's up front, and certain words have been put on the screen, and she's saying to the community, I want you to say, blessed is the name of the Lord. And you say, because I'm free in the spirit, I'm going to say something else. That's not freedom. That's rebellion. And it will cause chaos. And I had to share that with this guy. And he didn't receive it. He left. He walked out. I'm never coming. The Spirit of God's not free here. And he walked out. He left. And he couldn't understand that the Scripture says God is not the author of confusion. And so there is an order how things do. I encourage everyone here, especially anyone on the worship team or desires to be on the worship team, to read Paul Wilbur's book, Order in the Court. Must read. Excellent book. Must read. Order in the Court. And one of the things he talks about the tambourine. Well, I have my tambourine story. Cameron may remember this. This is when we were at the old building and worship started. I think Z may have been there by that time. And we're doing worship, and it's going well. She's doing her thing. She's encouraging everybody. We're moving, and we had kind of gone through praise, and we see this lady come into the congregation. And you know something's up when people come, and they got a nice big bag, and they open it up, and they come out, you know, just like a pool shark bringing out his own sticks. She pulled out her own tambourines. Boom. She had several. Laid them out on the seat next to her. And right away went, oh, no. I saw Z's eyes go, oh, no. Oh, boy. And sure enough, it started. She was talented. I will not take away her ability to play the tambourine. Very talented. With some submission and under right order, she will bless somebody somewhere. But she was just doing her thing. And she was just all out. And then Z was trying to move the community into a place of intimacy and worship. And the team had already laid out. They know how to follow her. They know how to direct her. But this lady was holding on that she's going to take it the direction she wants to. And I remember Cameron walking in the back, and his eyes caught my eyes. And he was like, it was like we had this thing going on. I caught his eye. He looked at me and said, I went. And he quietly and sweetly as she can be, you know, Cameron's a very gentle giant. But he is giant. So when he comes and he puts his big paw on you, people listen, as gentle as he is. And he very sweetly went to her and said, oh, you know, the worship team really worked hard to prepare the worship, this, that, and the other. Could you please put the tambourines away? Because they're trying to go in a certain way, and what you're doing is keeping the worship leader from moving the community in the way that she is led by the Spirit to leave, and the leaders are looking, trusting her to move in that. You know, they put her tambourines away, and that was it. She was not going to do any more worship. She sat through the whole service, the message, the Torah service, everything, all the way to the end, even the blessing of the community with the Aaronic benediction, and she had her arms crossed, and she was mad. The service is over, and she began to talk about it. And so they brought her to me. It's always good to bring people to me. Depends on what state I'm in at the moment. But they brought her to me. She wants to talk to you. Somebody was being kind. And she said, Pastor, I want to talk to you. I said, what do you have to say? She said, I just want to say that the Spirit of the Lord was grieved here today. It was being grieved. And I said, I am so glad you brought that up. Because when my worship leader, who I know stays before the Lord to sense how to move the community, was trying to move the community a certain way, you resisted that move. And you sought to take it in a different way. And the Holy Spirit was grieved. So grieved that one of my deacons had to go and correct and stop you from doing what you were doing because you were causing division in this house. She said, well, that's not what I meant to say. And I said, well, you come into our house and you're trying to direct our service? Really? What did you come to do? Did you come to worship with us? Or did you come to bring your own agenda? Do you not trust that the Spirit of the Lord will lead us and how our service ought to go? If God has something else to say, you could do it as a way to talk to us and we'll see if God wants to make that change, but he's put us in responsibility. And so I went on to share with her. I said, look, you're very talented, and God has obviously given you a gift in this, and you've worked at it. And when you're at your house and your home and your bedroom, and you are fully able to take your tambourines and just rejoice before God. But if you want to bring it into this community, then we ask you to submit it to the leadership of this community. And if God convicts us that you're to be part of the team, then I'll introduce you to Z, and she'll take it from there. And she'll work with you. Well, lady never came back. See, these are people who want to worship God any way that they want to, and in their right mind, and what they think is right in their own eyes. People come in, they want to change the songs, change what's done. Well, that's too much Yeshua, that's too much Hebrew. I want to change that. Well, I would never walk into, let's just pick a name, it could be any church, a Baptist church, and tell them, you know, you guys have too many hymns. That's a problem here. Now I need to learn some Jewish liturgy. I would never do that. I will enjoy what God has given them and their expression. And even though I'm a pastor and been a worship leader for many years, I would submit myself to the leadership of that community because that's the right thing to do. It all starts with being willing to be a servant and flow with a community. It's just like inviting somebody to your home. When I go to somebody's home, in my house, we have certain practices, certain traditions. When you come to my house and you get to the door, you take your shoes off and you leave your shoes at the door. That's what we do at our house. Not all of you probably do that. Some of you do. When I go to other people's house, I ask them, do you have this custom? If they say yes, I take my shoes off at the door. Sometimes I don't even ask. I just do it. It's out of habit for me to do that. Some people don't have that tradition. No. To keep them on. This my floor is dirty. You don't want to take your walk around with your socks. Just don't do it. Leave shoes on. But you try to find the tradition of the house that you're in so there will be unity and flowing together. And so that's the first thing. But going back, what is praise and worship all about? What is praise and worship? And though I don't have time to go through everything I want to do today, that's why I've had to move around here a little bit. Let's walk through as though we were little children that we didn't know what praise meant. And we want to walk through some words. We all know that the Bible is written basically in Hebrew and Greek. Most of what the Christian world calls the Old Testament, that we call the Tanakh, is written in Hebrew. There's a little Aramaic here and there, but mostly Hebrew. What we call what the Christian world calls the New Testament, that we call the Apostolic Writings, is written mostly in Greek. Some would say there was the Matthew's Gospel may have been originally written in Hebrew, and we have a translation to Greek, but most of it was written in Greek, and the reason why is because Greek was the language of the day. Like today, if you wanted to reach more people in the world with one letter, what language would you pick? English. Because English is spoken in more part of the world than any other language. You know, then there's some other languages you could add on to extend it a little bit more. But in that day, Greek was the language. It was the common people's language. It was a language that spread over the earth. So you have Hebrew and Greek. So when we take the Bible and we're trying to understand it, and I know we're not all Hebrew and Greek scholars. There are tools today that will help you to do this. You don't have to be a Hebrew scholar, Greek scholar, just to get a basic understanding. But when they do translations, they don't always bring out the fact that they're different words. And so even in your Bibles, you might be reading through the Psalms or through the Torah portions, and you read the word, praise the Lord, praise Him, praise God, praise Him from the heights, praise Him from that, and you don't know that sometimes the same word, that is not the same word for praise in Hebrew, that different words are used. And they have different expression and meaning. And so I want to walk through a small example of some of them so that we put ourselves as little children. And the Lord says, I want you to praise me. And we, like little children, say, Lord, what does praise mean? And He begins to answer us. He says, well, first, yada, yada, which scholars say means to give thanks by extending or casting forth our hands. It has a sense of confession. You know, you kind of see somebody saying, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for what you've done for me. Interesting, for those who do sign, you know what the thing for saying thank you in sign is? People know? Thank you. Thank you. Isn't that interesting? Extending of your hands. And so it's extending of your hand. We find it in places like Genesis 29:35. Leah, upon the birth of her fourth son, Judah, says, now I will yada the Lord. you kind of can see her expressing with her body, with her hands. She's so thankful for what he has done. And so she expresses with her hand. She's talking with her hands. Some of us don't talk with the hands, but a lot of people talk with their hands. Yada, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Yada, oh, thank you, Father. Oh, thank you, Lord. You are great. I confess that you are good and your mercy endures. So God says that's okay to express it in that way. 1 Chronicles 16, 7 through 8 says, give thanks, yada, unto the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. 1 Chronicles 15, 3 says, give thanks, yada, unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Another word the Lord would say to you, not only do I want you to yada me, I want you to hello, a celebration of thanksgiving, to rejoice, to make merry. And it's only used in two places in the Tanakh. Leviticus 19:34. After coming into the land, after they've been in the desert and they have been eating from the manna, and they came in, and God says, when you come into the land and you plant crops, and you won't eat them for the first, second, and third year. You just let them grow. In the fourth year, though, the crop that comes forth, that it will be holy unto the Lord. And then the fifth year, you will get to eat it. But he says in that fourth year that the fruit shall be holy. It shall be a praise to the Lord, a celebration of thanksgiving is the meaning of that. So part of praising God is that sense of celebration. And we kind of get into that. We know what it is to party, have a celebration. Well, God is saying it's okay in praising him to celebrate. Have some celebration. The world celebrates for the things that it loves. Why not we celebrate for the things of the kingdom and for the God who made all things, who has provided for us that which is holy? Well, here's a word that we all know very well. We even have somebody named by that. Hallel. Hallel. That's a word we are all familiar with. It's the part of the word where we say, hallelujah. Like Psalm 113:1. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, you servants of the Lord. Hallelujah. The name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Et Shem Yahweh. Hallelujah, the name of the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 16:4, it says, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister. Notice the order. He appointed certain people to minister in the tabernacle before the ark of the Lord. And to commemorate or to remember, part of our worship is to remember what God has said before. So you never want to forget what God has said before. So in your praise and worship, part of coming to God is reminding him of his promises and what he's done for you. You are the God who has delivered me out of bondage. You are the God that's brought life to me. You created the heavens and the earth. That's part of the praise before the Lord, is remembering what he's done. Because some days things get so rough and tough, it's hard because of the fog that's all around you that you think you are alone. And he's forsaking you. And the first thing you begin to do is remember who he is and what he's done for you. And that's part of praise, is acknowledging this God who is maker of heaven and earth, who loves you. And you remind him of that and you commemorate that in the midst of your praise. And then it says, and to give thanks and praise, hallel, to the Lord God of Israel. That's what worship people primary purpose is to give hallel to the Lord. To speak of how great and how wonderful he is. To lift him up. To exalt him. I mean, if we were into human sacrifice, we'd have to take hallel and put it on the altar. Judah said no. Come on, Judah, it's for the Lord. It's for the Lord, Judah. But he doesn't want human sacrifice. He gave one human sacrifice, and that was his son once for all. Then he might continue to go on to you and says, well, also, I want you to Tehillah. They have a little girl in this congregation named Tehillah, which is a hymn of praise, a song of adoration. In Deuteronomy 10:21, it says, "He is thy praise, and he is thy God who has done these great things." Tehillah, songs of praise, words that we speak. Exodus 15:11, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods?" Oh, this is a familiar one. Michamoka, Belim Adonai. "Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises?" Fearful in praises. That's Tehillah, doing the wonders of the praise, the songs of hymns, doing wonders. Psalm 22:3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of his people." We offer up these hymns of praise. They're not just words bouncing off the ceiling, but they provide a resting place for the Lord himself to come and dwell in our midst. That's what you're doing when you're worshiping and giving praise to him. It's not a sing-along. It's not just singing a good song. Zemaria has an awesome responsibility as the lead worshiper in this community to provide an atmosphere to get us all to come together as one so that the presence of God will come and dwell in this place and fill us and break the chains that bind us. Because where the Lord is there, there's liberty and there's freedom. Every time Liz says the Amidah, she says the opening words that are from Psalm 51:15. "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." The word for praise there is the root word Tehillah. She says Tehillatecha, but the root word is Tehillah, the songs of praise. God says to zamar him. We know Zamaria. What does her word mean? Zamar means to touch with the strings. So in a lot of places, it's still translated as praise. Psalm 7, verse 17. "I will praise, Yada, the Lord according to your righteousness. I will sing praise, Zamar, to the name of the Lord Most High." Two words, two different ways. Both words, if you read it in English, says, "I will praise, I will praise." Okay, "I will praise, I will praise." The first time, "I will praise, Yada, I praise you, Lord, I praise you." The next second one says, "Zada." Instruments, the string instruments using to bring forth. Psalm 9:2 says, "I will be glad and rejoice in them. I will sing Zamar to thy name, O thou Most High." Psalm 104:33, "I will sing Shira, Shira Adonai. I will sing to the Lord. As long as I live, I will sing praise, Zamar, to my God while I have my being." I will sing with the lips. I will bring the string instruments also. Both of those are a form of praise. This is what God wants. There's an interesting word in Hebrew that the root is the same, but the vowel's different, so it's said differently. There's the word shavach, and there's the word shevach, where the vowels are different, and they're translated different in the Tanakh. The first one is an interesting word. According to some scholars, though it's translated praise, the meaning of it is to soothe with praise. Psalm 63:3, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall soothe thee with praise." It means to bring things that are still. You know, we sing that song, "Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee." This is not the Hallel praise that it's using. This is the soothing praise. It almost brings the nature, and I know husbands who are seeking to speak to their wives understand that type of praise. There's a love there. There's a relationship there. That the praise is one of intimacy, those sweet nothings that are spoken. That's the word that's used here. It doesn't use the exorbitant type of word. It uses, in this place, my lips shall praise thee. It's God, I have an intimacy with you, and that my relationship with you is soothing and close. Abba, Father. Daddy, an intimacy, not a separation. Not a shouting from a distance, but a closeness. Sometimes praise presses us in closer. So God is telling us, He says, yeah, I want you to thank me, and I want you to be excited, and I want you to shout hallelujah, but I also want you to come close and be intimate. There's some other words. The other word I told you, Shabbat, is a little different how it's used. It means to adore by dressing with a loud tone. Just one change of a vowel changes the meaning. It's amazing. It's only used 5 times in the book of Daniel. I'll give you an example of one. Daniel 2:23. I thank thee and praise Shabbat thee, O Lord, thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might. Even Nebuchadnezzar says, I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. When he saw that God was with Daniel, he himself says, I extol. It's more of an expressing this God who's able to do great things. Another word that we're very familiar with. Somebody does something for you, you say what? Todah rabah. Thank you very much. The word todah, meaning thanksgiving. But the scholar said it was thanksgiving and understanding that it was rooted to an offering, a sacrifice of praise. Leviticus 7:12 says, if he offer it for thanksgiving, literally the word for thanksgiving there is todah, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, todah, unleavened cakes mingled with oil. And he's talking about a certain offering and somebody offering that is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Todah, that's a thankfulness in your heart and your giving. You are giving up something because you're so grateful and thankful of what the Heavenly Father has done for you. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Todah. Todah. And into His courts with praise. Tehillah. Tehillah. Be thankful. Yada. Unto Him. And bless. Barach. Him. 4 different Hebrew words. The root word is Barach. It could be translated this way. Baruch is the way we're more familiar with it, as it's used in certain places. 4 different things. He says, enter in His gates with thanksgiving. When you come in God's gate, you should come with a thankful heart, not looking at what you can get. When you come to praise God, you're not gimme, 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 gimme. But you're going, you have done so much. You are so wonderful. Todah. And then you begin to praise Him with songs of praise, tehillah, of great things that He has done. And then you show your thankfulness. You don't just let it stay inside with your lips, but your hands begin to move, and yada, and you're thankful for Him. And then you bless His name. And this word, barak, a word we're used to, baruch, when we speak of blessing the Lord, very common in Judaism. For every blessing is baruch atah Adonai, blessed are you, O Lord. Literally, the word Baruch in its ancient meaning means to bend the knee. Interesting. Though it's translated blessing. Every scholar says, but why do you think on the Amidah, when we say the Amidah, Baruch atah Adonai, and then back up. Baruch, on every Baruch where you bend the knee. Because the scholars recognize that the root word there had a sense of bending. Now, the focus of it had to do with exalting the Lord and saying how wonderful he is, but what better way of showing that by humbling yourself before him? Baruch, blessed are you. You are exalted. You are lifted up. I'm putting myself down so that you will be up and exalted. And so that's why we say the Lord has blessed me. What has he done? He has lifted you up. And so we bless him by saying, God, you are exalted. You are high above all things. So we read things like Psalm 118, 26. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all this is within me. Bless his holy name. Psalm 135, 19. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. As a dimension of humbling, which now helps us to transition into worship. Though the both work together, I believe there's a distinct difference between praise and worship, though they are partners. Where if you study the words of praise, it always is expressive and saying how wonderful and how great God is, and it has all these other things associated with it. But when you come into the word worship, the very Hebrew meaning of the word worship means to bow down, to lay prostrate, to humble yourself before the Lord. You will not find a place, and the scripture says, and they stood up and worshiped the Lord. I get a little tickle when I'm visiting some Christian communities, and I'm maybe the guest speaker there, and they're going through their service, and they say, now let us all stand up and worship the Lord. And I just kind of smile. I said, they don't understand. They just said a contradictory thing. Let us all stand up and bow before him, unless they really meant that we were going to stand up and bow before him. But usually they don't bow before him. They all are standing up, and they're doing all the other stuff. They're doing the yadahs. They're doing the hallelujahs. They're doing all those other things, tehillah, but they're not worshiping. Because worshiping is the bending over and bowing down and humbling yourself before him. That's what the word worship means. There's no way else around it. You can't, well, he's talking about the inner worship. Yes, he is. Because we're spirit, soul, and body. And whatever we do, God expects us to do it all on all three levels of our being. But why would he exempt the body? Oh, Lord, I'm worshiping you in my heart. Deep down inside, I'm really worshiping you. Really, really, really. You wouldn't accept that if your husband said, you know, look, I love you. I mean, deep down inside, I just really love you. I express that love deep down inside. But you don't do anything outwardly to demonstrate it. Which of you wives in here would be happy if your husband said, you know, I want our relationship to be a spiritual one, see? I want it to just be based in the spirit. Let's not get into the physical and all that. Let's just make it in the spirit world and let's not have any outward expression of that. You know, I'm not going to do anything for you. I'm not going to provide for you. I'm not going to wash you with the word. I'm not going to do anything for you because, you know, deep down inside, baby, I love you. Deep down inside. That's a more deep love than those external little trinkets that those other people are doing, taking out the trash, massaging my feet, taking care, helping me with the dishes, not forgetting my anniversary, my birthday. Those are just trinkets. My love goes deep. Which wife is signing up for that? Come on. We'll lay it out. I don't see any takers. Yes, you want the deep stuff that comes from inside that's committed to you, yes. But if the deep stuff is real, you want it to spill out into the rest of the being of the man. And your anniversaries are remembered, and your birthdays are remembered, and you're hugged when you're hurting, and he will listen to you, and he'll bring tissues, and he will do the things you'll do that when the dishes are full, and he sees that you're overwhelmed with it, and he doesn't beat you up. Instead, he helps you along the way, and he does the dishes, and you come in, wow, you clean the kitchen. And all those things speak deep words of love because it's a demonstration of what's really inside. So we want our whole being to enter into the worship. The word for worship, shachah, means to prostrate, to bow down, to crouch, to fall down, to do reverence, to stoop. I want to give you some scriptures. Genesis 22:5, Abraham takes Isaac and he says, I'm taking the lad up to worship the Lord. Literally the word worship there means to lay prostrate. People understood there was a humbling of yourself in worship. Also note the tie of worship with an offering. We're going to go worship and offer a lamb. And you'll see that over and over again. And they worship the Lord and they sacrifice this. And they worship the Lord and they put this on the altar. And they worship the Lord and they gave this. There's always something that you're giving, that you're putting on the altar. And you see it over and over again. Now this word worship, to bow down, to lay prostrate, the Lord says in Exodus 34:14, for thou shalt worship, you shall bow down to no other gods. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. You will serve the Lord and Him only. Also tied with the idea of worship is a desire to serve Him, to be obedient to Him. Deuteronomy 4:19 says, do not worship the host of heaven and serve them. Deuteronomy 8:19 says, do not forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them. Deuteronomy 11:16, take heed to not let your heart be deceived and serve other gods and worship them. Psalm 95:6 says, oh, come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Lord, our God, how do I worship you? Kneel before me. Bow down before me. It's not just soul and heart. But we got to bring ourselves to being willing to literally bow down. Psalm 99:5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Psalm 99:9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. When people came to Yeshua, in the Greek word, proskuneo, which literally means to kiss the hand, according to the scholars. But it carries the idea of doing homage, of bowing down, to kiss the hand. Now we see that in one particular religious group. And people don't understand that that's a form of worship. And some cultures have that. Some cultures naturally have bowing down. When people greet each other, they bow as a sign of respect to one another. And other cultures will, the senior person stands up and the younger person who shows submission will show that submission to the senior person by bowing down and kissing the hand. See, the kiss the hand wasn't they held it up like this. It's down low. So you would have to bend over and kiss. So that's why the Greeks know that when you worship, there was a bowing down. It was a carrying the same idea from the Hebrew, which means to bow down. And so in Matthew 2:11, when the little Yeshua as a baby is sitting there and the wise men came from afar and they saw him, they fell down and worshiped him. Even Satan understands about worship because he comes to Yeshua and he says, look, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you will simply fall down and worship me. He understood it meant the bowing down, the humbling of oneself. Even in mockery, when they were beating our Messiah, in Matthew 15:19, it says, in mockery, the soldiers were bowing their knees and worshiping him, but not in truth. In 1 Corinthians 14:25, when it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit working on a high level of prophecy where it reveals the secrets of men's heart, and when they reveal, they say they will fall down on their faces and they will worship God. In Revelation 4:10, 5:14, 7:11, 11:16, 19:4, the 24 elders fall down and worship him who sits on the throne. And they cast their crowns down before him. Worship is an act of humbling yourself. You do not have to wait for the music to just be just right. It helps. We have a soul dimension, and that's good. But literally, we could say, let's all worship the Lord right now without any music. We all stand up, and then we all get down on our knees and bow before the Lord. We will be worshiping. If we're doing it, we'll be outwardly worshiping, and hopefully in our hearts, we will be worshiping also. It's a very simple thing to do. And so I think God has shown us that in His Word. There are other words that I want to go through very quickly associated with praise and worship. I won't take a lot of time with them. I'll just quickly mention them. And I know the dancers will appreciate that. There's the word machol. It means a round dance. Machol. A round dance. Psalm 30:11 says, Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. It's the round dance. It's not the boogaloo. It's the round dance. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Psalm 149:3, let them praise his name in the dance. Jeremiah 31:13, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old men together. Rejoice in the dance. The round dance. When the ladies are doing the round dance, they're doing something that is spoken in Scripture over and over again. From Miriam all the way down. And they're dancing in a circle. And the guys can join them because it says both young men and old men together can do the round dance. So we need to learn the round dance. And it will take instruction because not everybody knows how to do a Yemenite or Mayan. These are steps. I don't know these steps. But you can go to Dahlia. She'll teach you. She'll show you how to do the steps. She'll show you how to do a right Yemenite, a left Yemenite. A right Mayim, a left Mayim, she'll show you how to go both ways. A leaping chirpasia. Yes, these are words for dance. I used to dance for a season in my younger years at Beth Messiah. Going with my wife to her dance class, I'd join in with them and learn a few dances, for a few moves. And there's a whole lot more. But these are things we can pull from Scripture. There's the word rachad, to skip, to spring about with joy, to leap. That's getting somebody's attention in here. 1 Chronicles 15:29, Michal saw King David dancing, the jumping and leaping around, and she got upset and she despised it in her heart. There's another word, kara, kara. To dance, to whirl around. 2 Samuel 6:14. Then David danced. He wasn't doing the circle, but Paul organized a little dance. He was twirling and jumping and spinning around. Lots of energy. So when David danced before the Lord with all of his might, it was might, it was energy, it was strength. He was jumping around. To whirl around. In other words, like clap your hands, which means to make a strike, and it can be used to refer to Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout. Ruah. Shout. Shout. Raise a shout, a sound. The walls came tumbling down on the Joshua with a shout. Psalm 95:1. Oh, come and let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise, a ruah. A ruah. To the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king comes riding. The king comes unto them. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. Samach, to be glad. Leviticus 23:40, and you shall take you on the first day, the And this has to do with Sukkot. And you put the four species together for celebrating before the Lord. And he says, you shall rejoice, be glad before the Lord your God for 7 days. Deuteronomy 16:14. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feasts, Sukkot, thy son, thy maidservant, the stranger in your gate, the fatherless, the widow, all shall be glad before the Lord. God wants you to rejoice, to leap for joy, to jump around, to show expression to him. These are all the things that envelop when God says, praise and worship me. In Ephesians, it says, we should come. And I read this at the beginning. Ephesians 5:18. Speaking to one another. There's a dimension of praise that is not just to God, but it's speaking to one another about the God that you're worshiping. It is perfectly okay for me to say, Moshe, the Lord, he's good. His mercy endures forever. Moshe, the Lord, he's your deliverer. He's the one that's going to go before you and provide and meet all your needs according to his riches and glory. Our God is great, Moshe. Our God is wonderful. Our God is good. That's part of praise. Speaking to one another. Part of praise is not always just upward saying, Lord, you're great. Lord, you're wonderful. It's hitting the other guy next to you, the elbow, and saying, our God is good. Our God is great. That's part of praising him. It's not just to him. It's to each other. And for you football fans, you naturally understand that. You need to just take what you do in the natural world with football and bring it into the worship of the Lord. Because you've misplaced it. Because it started with the Lord. You do that. When your running back is going down, 1 minute you're shouting at him, you go, boy, you go, you go. And then you turn to your friend, look at him go. Look at him. Lamuel was ready for the season. Well, we need to do the same thing in our praise and worship of God. The same thing. Look at our God. He's delivered. He's going. You go, God. God, you're wonderful. You're great. Look at our God go. Look what he's doing. That's how we encourage each other. Because part of praise and worship is also the lifting up of our hearts before him. He says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And they have different dimensions to them. We know what the psalms are. They're speaking to the psalms arranged by David with music. You know, we've lost a lot of the musical instruments and note. There are some people who have found some ancient things and they can figure out some of the melodies and what they sound like, but some of them we don't know. We know about hymns, songs of praise put together. But it's the spiritual songs. For those who say, I want something fresh and unique, well, that's what I was referring to. It's the Spirit of the Lord rising up inside with a new song and expression. But it's done in the right order. It's done at the right and appropriate time. And it comes forth together. This is what the Lord wants of us. I mean, he inhabits the praises of his people. And I mean, if we're going to have services and we're not going to have the presence of the Lord in our midst, I'll just watch it on video. If our services ever turn into a show where the worship team puts on a performance and the dancers just put on a performance, but the people are not encouraged to enter in and be a part, then we could just videotape it and send the videotapes out to everybody. They stay home. Don't waste your gas. We'll just all watch TV at the same time. Put on videotape number 5. But we need to understand that God dwells in a temple, not the building. These buildings. You, inside of you, inside of you, inside of you. He is dwelling. And when we come together, we're like little candlelights that come together and we become this big, roaring fire to the glory of God. And it's in that midst that we have an atmosphere for God to speak and to encourage and to strengthen each and every one of us so that we will fulfill the call on our lives to be ambassadors of Messiah on this earth. We need each other. We need that encouragement between each other. And so, let's grow in our understanding of praise and worship. It's everything that we do. And it's our entire being, spirit, soul, and body. There's a Hebrew word called kavanah. And sadly enough, y'all just have to pray for me on this, but, you know, for those who know me, they know I spent a lot of years as a little kid. I was involved in martial arts and went into that. So karate movies and karate fights and all that were very much part of my life. It's what I was into for many, many years before the Lord brought me to Him. And so, Lambert's going to appreciate this. Enter the Dragon. Bruce Lee's teaching the little boy. And he's trying to get him to kick. And he says, what, Lambert, do you remember? He starts to tell him to kick. And he says, you need to kick because he's getting this little lame thing out there. He says, what was that? He says, I'm going to kick. And so he tells him, you got to kick. And he kicks again, but he's angry now. He says, no, not with anger. With emotional content. Well, that captures, I said, now, it's funny. When I saw that movie before I was a believer, and then after I was a believer, I went to see it again because some people were watching it, and I went to see it. I hadn't seen it since a long time. And when I saw him say that, Kavanah came in my mind. I said, yes, God wants us to worship Him with emotional intent. With emotional intent. We know why we are worshiping, and we know who we are worshiping. He has been revealed to us. And so we come with an intent to worship Him with our entire being, with all of our heart, with everything that we have. We're not just doing a sing-along, but we're going, God, we know we're approaching You and Your throne and Your presence. And so we are going to focus all of our energy, everything we have, into seeking Your face. And everything we do, whether it's a liturgical prayer, whether it's jumping around, it doesn't matter. We're going to give full intent to what we do. And when we do that, the Ruach of God will meet with us. And He'll speak to us. And He will direct us. Worship team, please go back. Please get back up on the stage. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I hope you can take some of this into today's worship as a way of us, in a sense, dedicating this place today. Because this is going to be our home all the way at least to November the 8th. This is where we will be meeting. And from there, I don't know if God will arrange for us to go even further than that. But right now, we are slated to be here to November the 8th. This is where we're meeting. This is where we're having our service. So we got to make this place familiar to us in the sense of inviting God's presence and His praise and His anointing into this space with the dancers, with the singers, and bring the presence of God in here, provide an atmosphere where God, by His Ruach, is willing to come and hang out with us. Because when He's in our midst, there's liberty and there's freedom in Yeshua. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. There's the team. That people coming out doors. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. Amen. Hallelujah. This is Judas' error, everybody. Don't cross the barrier. You cross the barrier at your own risk. He said, you can grab one of the banners and dance with them. He doesn't mind. This side is the ladies' dancing area. So we're designating it right now for the circle dance. Nice. Dahlia, is this okay? Is appropriate? It's wonderful. And over here, we're from some of you freelance dancing ladies, just kind of feeling what the Spirit telling you to do, we got you right here. It's space for you. And those who don't want to be up front, there's space even in the back. Off to the sides, there's plenty of places to dance in here. It's not like the other place. There's lots of dancing space in here. And so I want to encourage you to dance with all of your heart. I know we're late in the game and where we're starting today, and we'll get better as the weeks come in, as we get used to the space and be able to set up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Z, are we almost ready? Lawrence, Law. Law and Z.